Look at the book of Matthew in chapter 27. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. We're going to pick up right in the middle of the story of Jesus Christ and his last day on earth before his death. Verse 33, it says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him. With the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let's see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful to be able to have another day that we can come and gather together around your word and around the fellowship of each other and especially around you. And I pray that in this service today that you'd be glorified and magnified. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out. Strengthen the hearts of Christians here today. I pray that you'd give us new courage, new strength, new hope. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost, that's without you, that today they might believe and be convinced and call upon you to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray especially for a family in Colorado Springs and especially Judy, that you would comfort her over the loss of her husband, comfort the entire church. Lord, I pray that in his death you'd bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Word of God, and something that probably doesn't, not a whole lot of time goes by that I don't go through and reread it and think about it again. You know, when you think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a different way that we approach this, I guess, than some people in Christianity, because a lot of people look at this passage of Scripture, and to them it's a time of great mourning. You know, they look at this and they cry and they weep and they want to identify. And I grew up in a religion that pretty much taught me that I had to get in and feel what Christ felt, you know, and really, really weep and cry over the terrible thing that happened to the Lord Jesus. And it looks, at least from the outset, that God was not in control through this whole thing. It looked like, from the outset, just reading it at face value, that men were in control of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was not in control of men. But in this whole passage, in the whole situation, Jesus never once lost control. The men were not in control here. God was. Everything that happened here happened as an ordination of God. God allowed these things to take place, and in fact, these things were very necessary to happen. We look at this, and we find probably the darkest day in humanity aside from the fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3. This is the day that all of humanity crucified their Creator on a cross. Testimony for man here is not that good. You look at the testimony of man from this passage right here, Boy, I tell you what, you can sure see the nature of man. You want to believe all the voices in the world that tell you that man is basically good, you know, and man is basically seeking after God? Man, you don't find it in this passage right here. You look in this passage right here, and at every turn and at every angle, Jesus Christ was hated and he was reviled, and all they wanted was they wanted him dead. Chief priests and the scribes, they wanted his voice silenced. Others, they wanted him dead. Some didn't even know what was going on, but they just kind of got on the bandwagon and got in with all the hatred, and they wanted him dead. And I was looking at it through this a particular light this week. I was looking at it in the sense of the voices that we find at the cross. You know, you've heard sermons before on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross and different things that he said. Well, listen today to the testimony of man to their Savior as they crucify him on the cross. There's any mistake at all of what men think about God in their natural state, there won't be any confusion when we get done with this passage here this morning. These are the voices of men and what they say to the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And all I did was I went through this passage and I went and I looked at some of the different things that men said about the Lord. And so today I want to look at the voices. Jesus Christ asked his disciples at one point, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Yes, well, some say you're Elias, and some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others say you're a great prophet. Isn't that the way it always is with men? None of us can agree on who God is. None of us can agree. Every one of us has gotten a different opinion. In fact, God even says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to look at the first voice with me. Look at verse 39. 39, I want to introduce you to a group that all it says what, and they that passed by. This is the group that just passed by. This is the group that was heading to Jerusalem, probably. He was right outside the city being crucified, and it was about the time of the feast, so traffic on the roads was pretty heavy. There was a lot of people coming into the city in order to celebrate the Passover. And so many people were on the roads and they were just passing by and they looked up and they saw three crosses and they saw the commotion going down and they just kind of come up. And apparently they'd heard about this man. The Lord Jesus was not some secret person in the land of Palestine, in the land of Israel. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what was going on. Man, he'd healed people here and there. His works were just spread abroad everywhere. His disciples had gone out preaching. Things had happened. And everybody knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They that passed by. And he's saying, verse 40, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know what I call this group right here? This is the doubter group. You know what you're going to find in the world? You're going to find men that doubt God. In fact, isn't that one of Satan's design? He wants you to doubt what God said. Look what he said. "If thou be the Son of God." These people weren't sure that he was the Son of God. They weren't sure that he was who he said he was. They were the doubters. The doubters came to give their peace to the Lord Jesus Christ when he died, and they said, "If thou be the Son of God." And what was their accusation? They said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days." They were really given a hard time about that, because there was a point in time where Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Typical of human beings being blind spiritually, they started looking around at the temple. And they said, "You're going to destroy this temple? This one right here? Man, this is Herod's temple. Man, 46 years it took us to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it?" But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was speaking about his body. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Tell you what, where doubt comes from. The root of doubt comes when you have a misunderstanding of what God says. They didn't understand what he said. They misunderstood completely, and they didn't even take the time to investigate what he said. These are the doubters. The world today will do everything it can to get you to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the validity of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And notice where the accusation comes in. It doesn't come in on some little side issue from somewhere. Man, it strikes right at the heart of the matter. It says, "If thou be the Son of God." And that's where men strike doubt today, sometimes into your heart, O Christian.
And you wake up in the morning and you've been listening to a lot of different voices and you wonder why you're not strong. Well, I tell you what, you haven't been listening to the voice of the one who was on the cross. You've been listening to the voice of everyone else around. And you've been listening to the voice of the doubters. You've been letting the doubters give you your ideas. You've been letting the doubters edify your soul. And the doubters will constantly throw doubt on the Word of God. That's why I don't like modernistic preaching at all. I don't like the trend, the way that Christianity is going, because Christianity today, and I'm not talking about true Christians, you understand, I'm talking about just the general movement that names the name of Christ. They throw doubt on the virgin birth. They throw doubt on the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They even throw doubt on the fact that He really is a sacrifice for sin. They throw doubt on just about everything. In fact, yesterday I was sitting in a park, talked with a long time over a guy that was just getting started in the Kingdom Hall. Just started going, just started getting involved, and he didn't know it too much, and it was really refreshing, you know, to be able to talk to somebody that you don't hit a stone wall all the time. But you know that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They cast doubt on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't possibly be in the same work as we are if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is who He Himself said He is. Don't listen to the voice of the doubters. Doubt is aimed right at the heart of the matter. And let me tell you where the devil wants you today, old Christian friend. He wants you in doubt. There was one time in my Christian life where I was really in doubt. I remember that I went to a conference, a brethren conference in East Texas, and everybody had to stand up and give their spiritual birthday. And everybody was standing up, man, praise God, November 14th, 1922. You know, another guy stand up, and, you know, October 16th, 1896. He was real old, and there was another, you know. Everybody knew when they were born again. I didn't know. I called upon God a lot of times, you know. Okay, was it this time that I called on Him that He saved me? Or did He save me then when I had that real good feeling? Or was it when I made sure, did He save me then? I know that when the year started, I was lost. I know that when the year finished up in 1982, I was saved and I knew it and there was no doubt. But they started giving me a hard time because I didn't have a birthday. Well, they said, choose one. And I said, but that'd be lying, you know? I don't know. So you know what I did is every night I went out to a creek and I called on God again. Every time that I called on God, I get to feeling worse and worse and worse. I just got to feeling lower and I couldn't get any peace. I couldn't get any joy. Everybody else is having a good time and I'm just kind of miserable. And so I decided on the drive home, I wasn't going to worry about it anymore. God had ears and I'd called upon Him a lot of times and I really believed I was sincere. I couldn't get any more sincere than I was. So I was just going to let the matter drop and see how things ended up, you know. I figured, and you know what? After I stopped worrying about it, and after I started believing God, everything all cleared up. Tell you what I was listening to. I was listening to other people's voices, other people's opinions. Oh, they threw doubt on my salvation because I couldn't have a date. And you know, I do doubt some people sometimes. Is it real cold now in here for you guys? It was real hot. No, we're not. We're going to turn that thing down to 60, and I'm going to heat you up. That's what I'm... But a lot of people will tell you, there's no way you can prove that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. There's no way that you can even prove that there was a character in history past named the Lord Jesus that actually, or named Jesus Christ, that actually even died on the cross in the first place. And so, you know what Christianity does? They scramble and they try to find all of these secular type proofs to prove that this was that. And there are people going out there and trying to find the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you know, you go to Jerusalem, and I've never been there, but I bet 10-1 you could go to Jerusalem and probably get a little pill bottle with a piece of wood in it and somebody saying that that's from the cross of Jesus Christ. People are out there looking for the ark. They want to find an ark. Oh, if we can just find the ark, man, we'll know that the story was true. Oh, we got the shroud. You guys heard of the shroud? Well, that's old business now, you know, but it used to be a real big hit. Oh, the shroud, and that shroud, they used to travel and everything, and they did DNA testing on it, and they did all these other things, and they proved that it couldn't be anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was nothing else. But you know, I know that the shroud is a fake because it was one big long cloth stretched all the way over the whole body, and the Bible specifically says that His body was wrapped, and then His face napkin was folded up and laid on the side. Man, there is no shroud. He was wrapped up in poor man's burial. He didn't have one of these big expensive burials. Man, they got some ointment and Joseph of Arimathea and some other guys, they got in there and they wrapped him all up and they wound him up and they threw him in that tomb. There's nothing physical left. There's no relic that we can hold on to prove to the world that Jesus is who he says he was, except one thing, and that's his word. His word is a more powerful argument than any of those other things anyway. There was a man in hell and he said, Lord, he said, please send my brother, send someone from hell to my brother so that they would believe. Well, I'm telling you what, if this guy that was in hell had somebody from hell go up and tell everybody what was going on, it wouldn't appear in any place but the National Enquirer. And how many people believe what's going on in the National Enquirer? Hey, I just got back from hell and I want to let you know that it's all real. How many times have you heard people say, man, I died and I went to heaven and let me tell you what, I saw this big light and he said everything's going to be all right. Go back and tell everybody. How many of you really believe all that stuff? Yeah, well, see, we don't have a relic. We don't have anybody who's crossed the veil to come back and tell us about it. We've got the Word of God. Let me tell you a little bit of something about this Word of God. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to list off a couple passages of Scripture. We just don't have time to go through it this morning. But if you want to, I'll give you a list after the service. And you can take these Scriptures and you can show them, prove them out. A long time before Jesus ever was born, lived, and died on the cross, there were prophets of God that were foretelling exactly what was going to take place. Let me tell you what Jean Dixon does. I don't even know if that girl's still alive. Nostradamus, all these other people. I'll tell you what these prophets, quote unquote, do. They give you some sort of a general thing. You call the psychic hotline, you know. You get in there and they say, at some point in the next year, you're going to have a good job. Hey, chances are pretty good in today's economy that they tell enough people that it's going to happen to somebody. You're going to break up and you're going to meet somebody new. Man, that's common. That happens all the time, man. They get generalizations and then you get this generalization and you actually believe that, hey, this woman really knew what she was talking about. No, she was reading off of a script because she makes $5 an hour to wait till somebody calls her and she pretends she's a psychic and she reads through the script and she tells you what it's all about. The Word of God is not some crystal ball fortune teller sitting off on the side somewhere predicting what's going to happen. It is actually God speaking through men, being very specific about what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. When you read the prophecies concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no doubt in your mind. It's enough proof for anybody. In fact, they had a prominent lawyer one time go through the four Gospels and put to the test laws of evidence and testimony and those things. And this lawyer concluded that it had to be exactly what they said it was. This thing could hold up in court. This argument could hold up in court. I want to just list a couple of things. Daniel in chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. But in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel talks about the 70 weeks and he's laying out things by time. And he says that the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And if you go through the timeline, you'll find out that what Daniel said and when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the time matches up exactly, about 483 years. I mean, it just matches up exactly. Well, maybe Daniel was lucky. Maybe Daniel predicted when the Lord was going to be cut off. Maybe he was just lucky and he just got the time right. But you know, there are other places in the Scripture. I want you to look at Psalm 22 for a minute. Psalm chapter 22. He says there in verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is a psalm of David, in David's great complaint. But what you're going to find in this psalm is uncanny. It is so like the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that it could be nothing else but a prophecy of what's going to take place. Look in verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Let me tell you what this psalm does. This psalm not only predicts what Jesus is going to say, this psalm also predicts what the people around them are going to say. It tells the words of the Lord Jesus, and then it also tells the words of the people that are around him. All the ones that are around him saying, he trusted in the Lord that he'd deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighteth in him. Isn't that what we read over in there, Matthew? Look in verse 14. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. They say, well, that's pretty general. That's speaking of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And when he cried out to the cross, he said, I thirst. Man, he was in agony at this point. But it gets very specific in verse 16. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I mean, we're getting real specific here. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Here is a prophecy in the Psalms concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It predicted not only that some man at some point in time was going to die and this was going to happen, but it also tells you the dialogue that's going to take place at the time, what Jesus says, what the people say, exactly what the soldiers do. Everything is all laid out, and you've got so many people involved from so many different groups and so many different backgrounds, all compiled into this one prophecy. To me, when I read this, there is no doubt that the Word of God is true. And I don't have to listen to the doubters. I don't have to worry late at night wondering about some new theory that's come out in order to discredit the Bible. The world has been trying to discredit God from day one, and the tempter ever since Eve and ever since the fall of man has been trying to discredit what God says. All we have to do is believe what He says.
Well, I got a lot of other prophecies here, man. I tell you what. There's prophecies about him not having any broken bones. Most people that get crucified get broken bones. There's a prophecy in there that says he's not going to have any bones broken. And they got ready to break his legs like they do most everybody else in order to get him off the cross. And they didn't break his legs. They broke the two thieves, but they didn't break his because he was dead already. Said that his side was pierced. Tells us his silence. It talks about his mock trial. It talks about the people scourging him. It talks about his visage being marred more than any man. From all walks of life, from all kinds of different prophets, we find little bits and pieces over the space of hundreds and hundreds of years, all culminating into one date and one time when it proves without a shadow of a doubt, according to the old Jewish law and the testimony and the prophets and all these things bind up together to show that this was the Son of God. But they doubt and they say, if thou be the Son of God, the devil wants you to keep you in doubt. You stay in doubt, you'll have no peace. You stay in doubt, you'll have no power to preach. The disciples, had they doubted, had they fabricated it, had they made this up, do you think they could have turned the world upside down with their doctrine? There may not be very many Christians today, but there aren't very many places in the world that don't know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not follow Him, they may hate Him, they may love Him, but there aren't many places in the world that don't know the cross and don't know the message of the cross. Well, you got the voice of the doubters. Look back at the book of Matthew. Verse 42, verse 41. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. Here you got the voice of the mockers. You know what they said? Basically what they're saying is if God did what they wanted Him to do, then they'll believe Him. You know what religion is? Religion mocks God. Religion makes fun of God. And they do it very reverently, and religion is very holy and very self-righteous in what it does. But listen, when God says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, and men hear that and turn around and worship something else anyway, it's a mock to God. These chief priests, the scribes, the elders, were very respected in their day. They were they should have been the very first ones, but no. Jesus got right in the middle of their program and messed things up for them. And so they too, they doubted. He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. Realize that most of Christianity is nothing more than just a mockery for God. It's nothing more than just an outward show. And God is looking for something real in the heart of a believer. God's not looking for this great outward show. These religious priests, they had a lot of outward show. Don't get caught up in that. Listen, don't get deceived by it. I know it looks real pretty, it looks real holy, and it looks real righteous, and there are some times you might be tempted to go that way, but the inside, the Bible says, of religion is full of dead men's bones. He was looking at the Pharisees and the scribes,
And they did look good on the outside. But there was nothing on the inside to be able to fulfill their heart's dreams. And you can chase religion around all you want to. You can set up your own laws. You can decide what's moral and what's immoral. You can set up your standards of who you believe God is and what He's all about. But nothing other than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to give you comfort for your soul. Nothing other than His words. Oh, there's a lot of voices all the way around the cross. All of them saying different things. All of them espousing their opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said He saved others. Himself He cannot save. You think about the contradiction about that statement right there. Remember that man in the land of Gadarene? I don't know if the land of Gadarene is, but that man who went out there and he was in the tombs cutting himself and crying. All the physicians did all they could for this man. All of the psychologists got together. They put him through psychological evaluations. They put him on all these different kind of medications to try to help him out. Nothing helped him out. He just grew worse and worse and worse until there he was alone. Everything had been done for him. He grew worse and worse and worse. And there he was in the mountains and the rocks and in the tombs crying and cutting himself. And all the Lord Jesus did was step foot off the boat and step onto the land. And the demons that were inside this man came and bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't any time at all before this man was sitting and whole and in his right mind. Oh, there was something what they said was right. He saved others. He saved that man that day. He changed that man's life. There was another woman. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was so frustrated. She was at the point of suicide. She didn't know where else to turn. And she touched the hem of His garment because she believed His words, what He said. And she got healed that day. And God saved her. And there were others who would go to Jesus crying out. And the disciples themselves would say, "Silence, don't bother the Master." And Jesus said, "What do you want?" He said, "Man, I got to be healed." And there was another saved that day. There was one man, he was laid on his bed. He couldn't even get up. The Bible says he was sick of the palsy. His friends had a little bit of faith. They picked him up by the bed and broke open the roof where Jesus was. And they laid him down in there. And Jesus not only healed his body, but He forgave his sins. And all people everywhere flocked to hear Him. And there were men and women all across the country that had their lives changed because of this man. That had hope for the future because of this man. That had the weight and the burden of sins lifted because of this man. He saved others. Himself He cannot save? No. He could save Himself. In fact, wasn't His very own testimony was at this time, "I've got 12 legions of angels. One angel can kill 180,000 men in a night." Think of what 12 legions could do. He could have delivered Himself anytime He wanted to. He could have vaporized not only the cross, the people around the cross, not only the whole entire land. He could have vaporized the countryside. He could have made earth disappear. Not only that, He could have kept on going. He could have destroyed the entire universe in one split second if He chose to do so. See, the Bible says that He came as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth. Well, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die. Because there was no man alive that was good enough to get to heaven on their own merits. Jesus Christ had to die. So it wasn't that He could not save Himself, but all the voice of the mockers. Don't spend any time listening to the voice of people that mock God. I had a professor in college one time, and I enjoyed talking to him. I really did, but he got kind of unnerving sometimes because he was continually ridiculing the Bible, continually ridiculing God, continually mocking God and ridiculing all these things and saying, "Yeah, right, this and that." Well, what about the Gospel of Thomas, you know? What about the God? You've never read the Gospel of Thomas? I mean, just mocking all the time, but you got the voice of the mockers. You can listen to them if you want, but I tell you, they're insincere voices. Because it says, if He'll come down to the cross, we'll believe Him. You just show me a little bit of proof about Jesus Christ and I'll believe Him. No, you won't. Because you see, you don't get to the cross by logic. You don't get to the cross by physical proof. You get to the cross by faith. Amen. By faith. Verse 44, "The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth." This is interesting. These men are ready to die. They have got nothing left. There's no hope for him. They're not coming down off the cross. There's no governor there that's going to reprieve him at the last minute. And even if he did, physically, they're probably so close to death anyway that they'll die if they came down off that cross. They had no hope. And in their last dying breath,
What are they doing? They're casting the same in his teeth. These aren't scribes. These aren't Pharisees. These aren't studiers of the law. These guys are thieves. Maybe up to this day, they've never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. I call this the voice of the easily influenced. The ones that are passing by are railing at the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest and the elders are ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldiers around at the bottom are casting things into the face. There are people trying to give him vinegar. There are people that are trying to do him damage. And they just get kind of caught up in all the thing. And they cast the same thing into his teeth. And there are a lot of people in this life that go to hell that are just the same way. The Bible says that hell, the path to hell, is like a broad road that leads to destruction, and many people there are that go in there. Man, there's a lot of people that are just simply following the crowds. This passage ought to prove to us that the majority is always wrong. The majority? You're going to follow the crowds? You're going to follow what everybody else is doing? You're going to make sure that you fit in? Let me tell you something, Christian. This ought to teach you that you are always going to go against the grain believing in Jesus Christ. You are always going to be against the tide. You are always going to be against the flow of humanity. Because here was humanity's chance to accept their Savior. Here was humanity's chance to recognize the second Adam. Here was humanity's chance. And what did they do? Oh, they killed him. Which, by the way, is what God wanted them to do. But men did not kill the Lord Jesus Christ because they wanted to fulfill all his prophecies. That's not why men crucified him. Men crucified him because they hated him. They wanted him dead. And there was a devil behind the men who wanted him dead. And there were a host of spiritual leaders, the rulers of the dark underworld of spiritism, and they wanted him dead. All of creation and all of the fallen angels wanted Jesus Christ dead on the cross. Want anybody who loved him? Want anybody who was willing to stand up at the bottom of that cross and say, hey, wait a minute, you guys are wrong. At least we haven't heard those voices yet. The voice of the easily influenced. How easily influenceable are you? How willing are you to listen to everybody else's reasoning and explanations? You get around the people at work, and they don't love God, and they don't care about God, and they give you all their opinions about God. Does it weaken your faith? Maybe you better shut your ears to some of the other voices and open your ears up to the only voice you really need to hear. You see, it doesn't matter a whole lot what men say about Jesus Christ. It really doesn't matter. What matters most is what God says about himself. The voice of the easily influenced. First in verse 47, you've also got the voice of the ignorant. Hey, this man calleth for Elias, as if they really understood and knew exactly what was going on here. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said, yeah, man, this guy calls for Elias. That's exactly what he's doing. He wants Elijah to come and to take him down off the cross. Oh, yeah? Wow, that's cool. Hey, let's sit here and see if Elijah really is going to come and take him down off the cross. And they had no idea. It was coming off the top of their head. They had no idea about all this. The voice of the ignorant. Hey, well, that's one of the loudest voices today. People telling you who they believe God is. Oh yeah, man, I know all about God. I had people, man, I got saved in the military. It was the funniest thing. Guy come up and tell me, yeah, man, God's gonna throw brimstones on everybody and he's gonna chuck them out one by one. Really? Yes, that's so in that Bible. Really? Show me where it says so in the Bible. I mean, I knew basically what he was alluding to. He got the facts a little. I said, show me where it says in the Bible. Well, it does. It says it in there. You read your Bible, you'll find out. You hate it when a lost man that never read the Bible tells you, who read the Bible 50 times, read your Bible. Yeah, it's in there, man. Oh yeah, there's a lot of voices of the ignorant people that have no idea who God is. Hey, I'll tell you what, some of these people have places of influence. Some of these people have big churches. And they stand up with their air of authority and they tell you exactly who God is and what gives them the right to tell you exactly who God is and what he's all about. Why, it's not the Word of God. It's some ancient Greek manuscript way back there that nobody's ever read and no longer exists. And they're going to tell you exactly who God is. And you're sitting there looking at your book and you say, man, how in the world did he get that? He must really be smart. No, he's just ignorant. He's got a lot of education. But I've compared what these very educated, ignorant people have said about God. And then I've sat in open meetings where people that haven't been saved a week get up and give more wisdom out of the Word of God than some of these guys. You gotta listen who you're listening. You gotta be careful who you're listening to. There's a lot of voices. A lot of voices around the cross. Of course, I got a lot more in here, but I want to close it up with one other voice. I call this the voice of the fearful and the voice of the believing.
In verse 54, it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'"
Man, when you're reading through this passage and you hear everything that humanity has to say about God and you hear all of their accusations and you hear all of their things and all of a sudden you come to one that says, "Yes, this one was the Son of God." Hey, this man was the wisest ones of the whole bunch. He feared. He was afraid. He saw the earthquake and he said, "This is unusual. This is not a weak man we're talking about here. This was a centurion, and the band of soldiers that were with him had crucified hundreds of people before. They had been in battles. They had fought hand-to-hand combat. They weren't wimps, and they weren't afraid, and they didn't just naturally get afraid when someone came against them, but they began looking at things that they couldn't understand and that they couldn't handle. They saw the earthquakes. When he died, they saw the graves of the saints that had opened up, and their eyes got about that big around, and the sky was dark, and all of a sudden they were out of their league and they had to come to the conclusion this man was the Son of God." But there was a voice of the believing.
It isn't in this passage, but look in Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, and we'll end up there. We'll close our sermon there. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 39, it says, Luke 23:39, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.'" Remember those easily influenced guys just following the crowd? Just saying what everybody else is saying? Just repeating what they heard? "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" Amen. Let me tell you about this man. He said, "Don't you fear God?" The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I want to ask you a very personal question today. Do you fear God? Amen. Do you think at all about eternity? I've talked to young boys who said, "I don't fear God and I don't fear dying. I'm not afraid to die." Their ignorance is showing themselves all over the place. And the truth is when they lay down on their bed late at night and their gang member friends aren't around and they don't have a weapon by their side and they're all alone, just them in the darkness, they're afraid just like everybody else. Amen. This big, tough atmosphere, you just don't have that big, tough atmosphere when you start dealing with God and you start dealing with eternity. He feared God. "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation," what a breath of fresh air, this guy says, "and we indeed justly." Praise God for someone that says, "I'm going to die and I deserve to die." God can't save you as long as you're justifying yourself. Did you know that? As long as you're giving all your excuses about why you're so good and about why God should accept you and about why you're this and that and why you're really not in the class with the doubters and you really don't belong over here with the scoffers and you're not over here with the unbelievers and everything. As long as you're trying to justify yourself, you're not going to make any points at all with God. God's looking for a contrite heart. God's looking for a broken spirit. God's looking for men and women and boys and girls that He can reach down and save them from their sins. God wants a broken heart. And there was a thief on a cross that was minutes away from eternity. And because of providence, had the very God of the universe on the cross right next to him. And he believed, "I'm wicked, I'm justly condemned, and I'm in trouble." And he said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm thankful for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The very last book, the last chapter of the very Bible, it says, "Come," and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who thirsteth say, "Come," and let him who heareth say, "Come." The invitation of God today is, "Come unto me." Because not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross, not only did He solidify a promise to this man by being with him in paradise that night, but 3 days later, according to all contrary opinion, not at the surprise of the chief priests and the scoffers and the doubters and whatever stories they concocted, that stone rolled away and Jesus Christ came out of those grave clothes. And as He was on His way out, He took the keys of hell and death away from the devil and He says, I am alive forever. More. And now He's the author of a salvation to anybody that'll call upon His name. That's the voice you ought to be listening to. There was a lot of things being said that day, but there was a thief who chose not to listen to the voice of the doubters. There was a thief who chose not to listen to the voice of the ignorant. There was a thief who chose not to listen to the voice of the insincere or the voice of the mockers. He chose to listen to the voice of one, and that was the Son of God. He listened. He believed, and he got saved that day. Are you saved? I don't care if you're 12 years old, 10, 9, 8. I'm asking you a question. Are you saved? Do you know whether or not you're saved? The Bible says very simply, very clearly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ is still alive today, and you're kind of like a thief on the cross. You know, you may be moments away from death, and you don't even know it. You've got an opportunity today to call upon His name and get the forgiveness of sins. My prayer is if you're lost today, that you'll take God up on that opportunity. If you're a Christian and you're backslidden, my prayer is that this story right here will transform you and revolutionize you and help you to be a fervent witness for His name until He comes again. And quit letting the voices of other people get you down somewhere and just listen to the voice of God. Let's stand and close with number 249. If you're lost here today, you can be saved just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The Lord Jesus has already done anything. He's just waiting for you to repent and call upon His name. God has touched your heart as we sing this song. You're welcome to come down to the front.
Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gospel message. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for redeeming me and saving me, and forgive me, Lord, for being distracted by what everybody else says about You. Lord, I want to believe Your word, and I pray that myself and others in this room, that we would be believers of Your word. Lord, I pray that You'd fill us with power to take Your gospel message to the ends of the world. I pray that You would help us to take the gospel to this city, this nation. Oh God, I pray that You'd just give us the power that we need to preach, that other men might believe and be saved. Lord, we love You. I ask You, Lord, to keep us safe as we go our way, and especially if there's anybody here that's lost, that has not called upon You, Lord, I pray that You convict their hearts and not let them alone until they call upon Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord bless you.